you will turn in your Bibles with me today to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion upon thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all did marvel. And looking at this passage of Scripture this past week, I could not help but think of all the many needs, the many sicknesses, diseases, the many needs that the Lord Jesus Christ performed miracles to heal. The blind had their eyes open, the lame were made to walk, lepers were cleansed. Many, many miracles, and even the three deaths, the Lord Jesus Christ restored men to life again. The young man, the young woman, and Lazarus. And all of these miracles testify to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of these miracles. They all have the same message. That is, this man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man is more than just a man. He is the God-man.
Yes.
He is the eternal Son of God. The man who experienced the miracle in this passage presents an awful scene. If you just take the time to think about how he is described here, he is tormented by the devil. Actually, we see possessed by a legion of demons. He was separated from society. If he had a family, he did not live with them. He did not live in a city. He lived out among the tombs. He did not wear any clothes. He did harm to his own body, cutting himself. And he was so strong that when men tried to bind him with chains, he broke the chains. There's as much difference. I want you to think about this. There's as much difference between this man described in verses 3 and 5 and verse 15 as there is between darkness and light. Who made the difference? Who made the difference? If you read in verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And then look at him in verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him, this same man as described there in those texts, this same man who had been possessed with the devil, and now he is clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Who made the difference? The Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. The same one who in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, where we read the darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then he, as the eternal Son of God, the creator of all things, he said, let there be light. And there was light. Who made the difference? The miracle that this man experienced. I'm sure we've all heard the story of the old violin. The old violin. The violin was old and dusty, and the auctioneer held it up for bid, and he couldn't hardly get men to bid $3 on it. But then someone in the back of the room, an old man, stepped forward and took the violin and turned the strings just a little bit and began to play it, and now the auctioneer was offered $1,000, $2,000, $3,000. Someone said, what's the difference? Who made the difference? And of course, in that story, it is the touch of the Master's hand. And in this, it's not a story. It's a true historical fact. Who made the difference? The Master. You know that term, Master? We don't hear that much anymore. We don't hear men speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Master. When I was a young child, that was very common, that believers, that those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ referred to him as the Master, because truly he is the Master of all things. The Lord Jesus Christ, he made the difference. And he's the difference, when you think about it, he's the difference between condemnation and justification. He's the difference between alienation, that is, alienated from God, and reconciliation, being reconciled unto God. He's the difference between eternal death and eternal life. And he's the difference between eternal damnation and eternal bliss in heaven. He is the difference. Now, as we look at this today, I'm going to call our attention to four things. First of all, the condition of the man possessed of the devil. The condition of the man possessed of the devil. If you had to describe this man with one word, what would that word be? What would that one word be that you would choose to describe this man that met the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples when they stepped off of that ship in which they had crossed the sea that night, just, I assume, early in the morning, and the first thing that met them was this man. What word would you choose? I thought about the word hopeless. hopeless. How better could he be described than by that one word, hopeless? When we combine Luke's account with this that is recorded here in Mark, we learn that this had been his condition for a long time. This didn't just happen the night before. This has been his life for a long time. This was the way he lived. This was his life, living among the tombs, among the dead, not wearing clothes and not being chained or held back from hurting himself. That was his life. That was his existence, if you want to use that word. And I would describe him as hopeless. Hopeless. Men had tried to help him. Oh, yeah. I'm sure he had family and maybe some friends and some neighbors. And they had tried to help him. They had done the best they could for him. They found some chains and chained him up. But this man had an unclean spirit. And we realize as we read that this one spirit was not one spirit, but a legion of unclean spirits. He had the power, because he was possessed of Satan, to break these chains. So that's the first thing, the condition of this man. I believe it is best described by that one word, hopeless. Hopeless. Have you ever felt hopeless in this world? Has God the Holy Spirit ever so convinced you of your sin and your unworthiness before a holy God, and you're deserving of eternal wrath and eternal damnation, that the only thing you felt was hopelessness, a hopeless condition? And that is all men, apart from the grace of God and apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The second point I want to make, the conduct of the man possessed of the devil. Now, the devil acted through this man, and that explains his actions, the actions of this man. He was possessed of the devil, and so the devil acted through him. Does any man have the strength to break a chain? Of course not. That's beyond human strength. But he had that power because he was possessed of Satan. And it also explains why he didn't wear any clothes. You know, the Apostle Paul speaks to us as covering the uncomely parts of our body. Man by nature, nature just tells men to put on some clothes. Satan is the one who influences people, the world, to take off clothes and show as much flesh as you dare show. This man, being possessed of the devil, wore no clothes. And living among the tombs, he felt at home there among the dead. And the devil feels at home among the tombs because, you see, the devil, our Lord said, is a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. That is, in the beginning, Adam and Eve, he was a murderer. He came to tempt, to bring about death. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. Now, it was clearly the devil in this man who cries out. And he cries out and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Consider these three things that we see here. First of all, at the temptation. Now, we know the Lord Jesus Christ was driven, the scripture says, driven by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted. And when we read about that temptation, it was the devil who said to the Lord, "If if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But now he confesses, Jesus, thou Son of God. It was the devil before who said, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. But now it is the devil in this man who has fallen down before the Lord Jesus Christ. A second thing, the devil's question, what have I to do with thee? What have I to do with thee? And the answer, of course, is nothing. Nothing. He had nothing to do with Jesus. The name Jesus means Jehovah Savior. He had nothing to do with Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Yes. He did not come. He was not made flesh to be the Savior of angels, but of men. Remember in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer points this out to us. For verily, truly, he, that is the eternal Son of God, took not upon him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham to fulfill that covenant promise that God made with Abraham. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The devil is a fallen angel, and all the demons with him are fallen angels. And for them, God provided no Savior. Now we read of elect angels, chosen angels. And they are angels which are constituted holy because Christ is made their head. And this is where we learn, as well as anywhere, the difference between grace and mercy. You ever wonder about that? What's the difference between grace and mercy? Here's where we learn the difference. The elect angels, the holy angels, they received grace, unmerited favor. They did not fall. They cannot fall. But they never needed mercy. Mercy is for the fallen.
Yes.
But you see, men, you and I, God's children, we receive both grace and mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. Unmerited favor that he who is the eternal Son of God, that he would come into this world as a man, that he might be our Redeemer, that he might be our Savior, that is the Savior of men and women, boys and girls. What have I to do with thee? Nothing. The only thing the devil has to do with the Lord Jesus is that the Lord Jesus is the judge, not only of all men, but also of all fallen angels. The scripture says all judgment is committed unto the Son. And notice Mark tells us that the devil said, torment me not. Torment me not. But in Matthew's account, it is there, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? The devils know that there is a time when they shall be especially tormented. Now, both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Jude tell us that when the angels sinned, every angel that sinned, who fell, every angel was delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, they're reserved, they're in chains of darkness. Now, they'll never be released from those chains, right? Chains of darkness. There was no Savior. God provided no Savior for the fallen angels.
Yes.
But being mindful of us, you see the grace of God? That though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Why? have you come hither to torment us before the time? There is a time coming. We read about it in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. The scripture there says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, with where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." All false religion, along with Satan and all his host, shall be cast into a lake of fire and brimstone. That judgment is yet before us, isn't it? It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There is a judgment coming. Men may deny it, men may not like to hear about it, but it doesn't change the fact that there's a judgment coming. And all will be there. And those who are in Christ, the justified, shall enter into the joys of their Lord. The kingdom which God has prepared for them before the foundation of the world. But all the lost shall go away into everlasting destruction. Here's the third thing. I want us to see the control that the Lord Jesus exercised over the devil. And notice these two things in this case, which show the power of Jesus, the Son of God, in overcoming the strong man. You will remember in the Gospels, he said that to release an individual from the power of the strong man, and that strong man there is Satan, but to free someone who is in captivity to the strong man, one must overcome him who is more powerful. The Lord is that one. And he commanded the devil to come out of this man in verse 8. For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." He crossed the lake on purpose. He wasn't out on a joyride. He crossed this lake on purpose. You know, we saw that last week, how they took him as he was into the ship. And they crossed the sea. And even the disciples of the Lord, they probably had no clue why they were crossing the sea that night. Why, it was in their heart. Let's cross the sea. In the providence of God, fixed from all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to deliver this man from Satan's captivity. Amen. There's no accident that he came there. There's no accident that this man came out to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reason that he came into this world. He came into this world to free the devil's captives. And all men by nature are in captivity to Satan. For this purpose, the Apostle John said, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world on purpose. And it was God's purpose. God's purpose for him to come to save those people that he had chosen and given unto him in that everlasting covenant of grace. He came on purpose to destroy the works of the devil. And number two, the Lord commanded the devil to give his name, verse 30. Now, if the Lord had not done this, if the Lord had not commanded this demon, "What's your name?" You and I, we would have assumed there was only one demon in this man, right? We would have never known, because he speaks in the singular. He said, I beseech thee, torment me not. He spoke as one. But then when he is commanded to give his name is Legion. Why? Because there was more than one. Now, Legion in the Roman army is believed to have been 1,000. 1,000 soldiers made up a legion. And it is believed that this man somehow was possessed with 1,000 demons. And we may learn from that name that while there's only one devil, but he has a host of demons that have fallen with him. And they all make up one army. And their objective is all the same. Yes. The objective of Satan, the objective of all the demon spirits, it's all the same. You say, what is their objective? Their objective is to rob God of his glory. Yes. That's always been Satan's objective. Yes. To rob God of his glory. And the scriptures declare unto us, this is one thing God said, I will not share with another. It's my glory. He will have all the glory. To rob God of his glory, the demons, of course, hope to ruin as many as possible in hell. And you see that here. When they asked the Lord to send them into this herd of swine, and he allowed them, commanded them to go into the herd of swine, and immediately the swine destroy themselves. Why did they do that? The demons in them. And they had a reason for that. They had a reason for wanting to destroy all of these hogs. And what was it? Well, you see, when the people heard about it and came out there, they were filled with fear. That was their objective. Not reverential fear. Not the fear which is the beginning of wisdom. The fear which every child of God has. That accompanies faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every child of God has a reverential fear of God. This is one of the great differences, I believe, you can see between people who are just religionists and those who are truly God's children, a reverential fear of God. We respect his name. We respect his word. We respect his salvation. Why? Because we have a fear, a reverential fear. We don't have a slavish fear of God like these people did. They came out and they saw what had happened, and they have a fear of God, and what is their reaction? Go away. Leave us alone. Leave us. We don't want anything to do with thee, Jesus, thou son of David. No, God's people have a reverential fear that produces in us a desire nearer my God unto thee. And here's the last thing. Notice the commission the Lord gave to this man in verse 19. This man, when the Lord Jesus Christ accommodated the Gadarenes and he was leaving their shores as they had prayed him, he stepped into the ship, and so here comes this man. I'm going with you. I'm going with you. I'm going to follow you. God's people follow him, don't they? His disciples. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. But the Lord said, howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Someone said this, and I believe it so. If you want to know a person, ask those who live in the same house with him. If you want to know a person, ask those who live in the house with that person. This man was sent to his house. Go home. Go home and show by your life. Show by your life as a husband, as a father, as a son, as a neighbor. Show by your life not just by your words, yes, those are important to confess with our mouth, but show by your life what great things the Lord hath done for thee. Be a missionary at home before you strike out to some foreign field. Now, here are two lessons in closing for us this morning. Only Christ has the power to set a captive of the devil free. Only Christ. You know, people use the law and try to bind men, and men take the law and believe they're going to make themselves over and they're going to become a new creature, a new person by observing this, that, and whatever. Only Christ has the power to free Satan's captives. Free us from Satan's power and free us from tradition. You know, so many people, religious people, are caught up in tradition and ritualism. And I tell you, ritualism, I mean, you look at some of these things you see on television, especially around this time of year, and boy, that's got everything to please the sight, the ear, the smell, everything. The beautiful, beautiful palaces like temples and the choirs that are singing and the incense that's being burned and the robes the priests are wearing. And someone told me years ago, well, if I was going to be anything, that's what I'd be. Well, that's the way the natural man thinks, isn't it? But no, the scripture, our Lord said, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not in form and ceremony and all of these things that men have manufactured. No. It's in coming to God in Christ alone, trusting in him alone, his blood, his righteousness for all our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. That is Satan and all of his demon forces triumphing over them. As he delivered you, then show what great things he hath done for thee. Show what great things he hath done unto thee. And second, the devil is not a figure to be joked at. I've never liked to hear people tell jokes about the devil. He's a real being. He's a powerful being. He's not all powerful and he's not all present everywhere. I know that. But there are many demons, my friends. And it behooves all of us to heed the word of God, to take up the weapons that God has given us to protect ourselves and keep ourselves from Satan. He cannot possess a believer, understand that, but he can tempt. He can tempt, my friends, and he can harass a believer. And God has given us weapons that we are to use against him. We have the Word of God, which is the Spirit of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and we have prayer. And we have Christian fellowship. And we have the preaching of the Word of God. All of these things God has given us for our good, to help us to overcome and not be defeated by the forces of evil. Well, I trust the Lord will bless this word to each one of us here today. And I want us to sing this hymn, Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me.